Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you.
Yesterday, my wife and I got to visit Kathy Usman, and if you get a chance to get out there, that would be really good because she's really not doing too well and lost a lot of weight and needs a lot of prayers, and they want her to get stronger and go through therapy before they move on to other tests and stuff. And so if you could really keep her in your prayers, it's out in Gig Harbor. If you can visit her now and then, that'd be good, because my wife and I will be here next Sunday, but we'll be kind of out of commission for the next 3 or 4 weeks. We're going to go to California, pray for safe travel for us. So we're going to be all over the place the next few weeks. We will be back next Sunday, though, but just pray for Kathy Usman, and it's just real, pray that she gets strength and begins to gain some of her weight back. We'd really appreciate that. Also, don't forget the Waterfront Park. I think that's this weekend, 21st. So this coming weekend, right? and over there in Poulsbo, and that'll be a real good deal. So, but just keep in mind, Kathy. Now, if you open up to Matthew 28, we're going to be at least trying to finish our series on what the Bible teaches about the church, the doctrine of the church, what theologians call ecclesiology, from the Greek word ekklesia, called out assembly. And we're going to be looking at Matthew 28, 19, and 20, but we're going to look at the characteristics of a New Testament church. So let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time for him to anoint the preaching of the word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, you're a good God, and we're imperfect people. We're fallen people saved by your grace if we trust in Jesus. But you call imperfect people to preach your perfect word. And so we pray, Lord, that you would anoint me with your spirit to proclaim your truth so I would not lead anyone astray. That you would cancel the man and just prevent me from leading anyone astray. And I just pray, Lord, that you would guard my mouth and my lips so I would proclaim your truth. I pray that you'd open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from your word, and then empower us by your spirit to apply these truths to our lives so we could be all that you called us to be and be pleasing in your sight. And I pray, Lord, that as we study the characteristics of a healthy church, that you would help us to be, you would strengthen us and help us to be a healthy church, to build your kingdom for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the characteristics of a New Testament church. Now we know that the entire church, the universal church, is the body of Christ. But there's also the sense in which the Bible talks about a local church being a body of Christ, okay? And so we're a body. We want to know that we're a healthy body. Now, I looked at a little clip on the internet of a comedian. Guy's getting up in years a little bit, and he's a kind of a funny guy. And he's cracking these jokes about, quote-unquote, old people, you know, elderly people. And he said that, you know, he was at the store the other day, and he saw this old guy doing one of those things that old people do that really get under your skin. And it was really bothering him. And the old guy was doing it, and whatever it was, and it was really bothering him. Then he took a closer look at the guy, and he said, wait a minute, I went to high school with that guy. And so, you know, there's this thing with our physical bodies. You know, they wear down. Some of us here were athletes. A good formula for every three males that say they were a good athlete when they were younger, probably one of them really was. And but the body gets old. The body gets beat on. The body wears down. And you find out you can't, you know, for me, I went through a few decades finding out I couldn't run as fast as I used to run. I couldn't jump as high as I used to jump. I couldn't cut as smoothly as I used to be able to cut. Now I'm finding out I can't lift what I used to lift. You know, that's really bothering me. And because you lose that speed and agility and flexibility before you lose that strength. But that's just the way human bodies go. We wear down and all. But when you're talking about the body of Christ, it's a spiritual thing. We don't have to wear down. Now the Ephesians, man, these guys were walking on water spiritually. And then within a few decades, Jesus is telling them in the book of Revelation, you guys lost your first love. And I pray Trinity Bible Fellowship doesn't lose its first love. I have to admit, I want to confess to you too. You know, we're not a perfect church. There is no perfect church. But we're talking about possibly merging with another church. Now, don't worry. Everybody will get to meet the people from the church, to go to their building. I'll be the preacher, the primary preacher, and things of that sort. But it's a long process. And we'll have a little meeting about that after church today, talk about that a little bit. But when I'm looking at the other church and I'm looking at our church, as the leaders from the other church meet leaders from our church, they're shocked at how nobody's got an agenda. We don't have our own agenda. We just love Jesus. We're humble people. We got the joy of the Lord, you know. And that's one thing, you know. This other church has a very big building, very big parking lot. They've been around for over 100 years. But the fact of the matter is, what the Lord showed me, I'll take a church that is united and has the joy of the Lord that meets in beat-up places like this, rather than being a church in a big building if there's divisions and if you don't have the joy of the Lord. So I think our church is actually healthier than I thought it was. As the pastor, you always worried, you know, maybe the church is immature and it's my fault and God's going to take me to the woodshed and stuff like that. But we got good people. You know, I remember we used to have someone with a critical spirit here, no longer comes to the church, and said, the men of the church need to man up. And I felt so bad. I thought, oh, you know, it's got to reflect on the pastor if the men of the church aren't manning up. And I thought, wait a minute, who's this lady talking about? And I went over a list of all our guys, each and every one of them. It's like, man, you know, if churches traded people, I wouldn't trade any of our guys. I wouldn't trade any of our gals. And so I'm like, well, you know, so I don't know what she meant by man up. But believe me, we're doing better than it often looks. Now, having said that, you can look at the empty chairs. Now, granted, summer, our attendance is a little low right now. But how many opportunities that we had to share Jesus have we really taken in this past week? You know, there's no such thing as a perfect church here. We'll be blameless when Jesus gets done with us. Until then, we got a long way to go through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we want to be a healthy body, okay? If you want your physical body to be healthy, there's things you got to do. You got to exercise. You got to eat the right kind of food and stuff like that. Well, if we want to be a healthy spiritual body, there's things we got to do. And that's what we're going to look at. What are the characteristics of a healthy church? What are the characteristics of a New Testament church? We want to pattern our church after that pattern of the church in the book of Acts. I mean, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, so you knew they got off to a good start. Okay? And now first, I want us to not lose sight of our mission. So look at Matthew 28. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, and verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So Jesus is talking to 12 apostles and a group of about 120 people, and he's saying, hey, I want you to turn the world upside down. Well, it's like, well, that's impossible for us to do that. Yeah, but he said, but don't worry. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So never say, well, Lord, I can't do this. I think you called me to do something, but I can't do it. Well, if the Lord Jesus, you know, let me tell you, Phil Fernandez, okay, I used to think I was a tough guy. Graduated high school with 125 pounds soaking wet. So go figure. But I thought I was a tough guy. And Phil Fernandez can't do much. Okay? But Phil Fernandez with the Lord Jesus empowering him can move mountains. And it's the same with you. It's the same with all of us. And so Jesus is with us. Now, you could sum us all up that the mission of the church is discipleship. But we can break down what that discipleship means. First, we got to go. So you don't just lay down in bed and say, you know, Lord, bring people to me. Okay? You know, Job had people come to him when he was in bed, but I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. Okay? You got to get up and go. And that might mean working a job to meet people, getting out in the community, but whatever it might be, you've got to get out there and go, and then you got to make disciples. Remember, as we've gone over the doctrine of the church, I mentioned time and time again, it is not our goal. It's not the finish line to lead people to Christ for salvation. Okay? I wish I could say that was the beginning, but it's not. The beginning is building relationships and trying to chip away at hardened hearts and trying to find common ground with people, and then defending the faith, and then leading people to Christ. And then you start discipling them. But our goal, the finish line, is not baby Christian. The finish line is mature Christians. And guess what? We're never totally perfected. We're never totally mature until Jesus returns, so our job is never done. But if you lead people, lead someone to Christ, you rejoice, but you recognize you're still in the early stages. And too often we lead people to Christ and leave them on their own. No. You lead them to Christ, and then you got to help disciple them. Get them into a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. So we are to go. We're to make disciples of all nations. So that brings in foreign missions as well. Okay? There's a sense where we're all missionaries. Some of us foreign missions, some of us right here at home in our community. We go, we make disciples, then we baptize. We baptize people in the name of the triune God. Baptism, water baptism, does not save, but it gives a person that chance. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, to publicly pledge your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you get to renew that over and over again, your allegiance for the Lord Jesus, and recommit your life to the Lord as you celebrate the Lord's Supper. But we're to go, make disciples, baptize, and teach them all that Jesus commanded. And Jesus taught us that the Old Testament's God's word too. So part of Jesus' teachings is going to entail teaching the Old Testament as well. Look at Acts chapter 7, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. This is right before Jesus ascends to heaven. And these guys were asking Jesus, you know, hey, could you tell us the exact date when you're coming back? And Jesus basically said, this is above your pay scale, guys, okay? You don't have a need to know. So Acts 1, 7 to 8. And he said to them, and Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When I was doing my devotion this morning, I was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're ambassadors for Christ. We're his ambassadors. We have a mission to try to make peace between God and the world by leading people to Christ. And Jesus, by his death on the cross, has made peace for us. And so we're his witnesses. We're his ambassadors. Okay? So the church's mission is to go witness to people, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. Okay? Now, I want to emphasize this too, before we move on to the characteristics of a healthy church, that all believers have spiritual gifts and an important role to play. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and verses 11 to 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. It is our goal to be Christ-like. And this is why God gave us the apostles and the New Testament prophets early on in the history of the church. After that, he gave us evangelists to lead people to Christ, and then pastor teachers to help us to grow and to mature so that we would not fall prey to the false teachings. You could turn on a television set and get plenty of false teachings out there. And so, you know, we have false teachings all around us, okay? So it's the pastoral staff's job. It's the leaders in each church. It is our job to equip the congregation for service, okay? It is not, it's easy to think of, you know, when we call pastors, we call them ministers. We say, well, it's their job to minister. It's not my job to minister. No, that's wrong. We're all called to minister. Each and every one of us. Psychologists will tell you today, many psychologists will. There's good Christian psychologists. But the non-Christian psychologists will tell you, if you think you're on a mission from God, you got issues. Okay? The Bible says if you don't think you have a mission from God, you have issues. God did not create you. He did not create me for ourselves. He created us for Him and for His glory. And He created you for a reason. There is a mission that He has given you. And all I can say is when it comes to finding that mission, we need to wake up in the mornings, devotionally studying God's Word, being people of prayer, okay? And singing praises to God, getting filled with the Spirit so that it becomes natural to walk in the supernatural. But God has called upon the church, a church like this, it is our job to equip the saints for service. It's not our job to do your service for you, okay? So yesterday, nothing can make a pastor more proud than going to do hospital visitation and see a couple from our church already there. You know? It's really weird. A pastor and a pastoral staff are doing a good job when they start to feel like they're almost not needed anymore. Because the saints are ministering. The saints are taking on that mission that God has called them to do. So look at Romans 12. Romans 12. If we're going to be a healthy church, that's going to entail more than a healthy pastoral staff and healthy volunteer leaders. It's going to take a healthy membership as well. It's going to take all of us being all that God called us to be. So look at Romans 12. So you're going to need to know, well, what is my spiritual gift? Or maybe you have several spiritual gifts, several supernatural abilities that God has given you to serve in the kingdom. So look at Romans 12, verses 4 to 8. Romans 12, verses 4 to 8. And Paul says this, for as we have many members in one body, so is this like the body has many parts? You know, when's the last time you thank God for your little toe? Well, probably the last time you heard it. You know, you don't appreciate it till you find out how much you need it, you know? And, but all the parts of our body, we need there all the parts of our body to work well, to have a healthy body. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Proclaim God's truth in proportion to the faith that He's given me. Don't outrun God. But if God has equipped you to a certain degree, you need to minister to that degree. So prophecy or ministry, serving others, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts or he who encourages and builds up others in exhortation. He who gives, some of us have the gift of giving with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, when people are hurting, you know, you might think, well, I'm not really, me and my buddy, we're not really that, we're not rock stars, okay? Because we're not celebrities, because I have the gift of encouragement. Big deal about that. And my buddy's got the gift of mercy. Hey, let me tell you, when the two of you come across somebody who's hurting, and the person with the gift of mercy that can show compassion, they can sit down with somebody and they're able to actually place themselves in someone else's shoes. In the midst of the darkness of this tunnel and this suffering, they're able to sit there. It's the Bible says, weep with those who weep. Romans 12 says that. Weep with those who weep. There are people who are able to do that. That's the gift of showing mercy. Okay? To sit down next to somebody and weep with them and be with them through the difficult times. Gift of encouragement, you point to the light at the end of the tunnel. You say, yeah, it's bad now, but there's a light at the end of that tunnel. And for most of us, that light, we go through trials, it will happen, you know, we'll get to that light right in during this life, you know. Some of us, like the Apostle Paul when he wrote 2 Timothy, the light at the end of the tunnel was being ushered into Jesus' presence. He was going to be executed. But heaven awaits. And so we can always encourage. And so the mission of the church is to make disciples. And all believers have spiritual gifts. Everybody plays an important role. There's no such thing as an insignificant Christian. We all play significant roles in the body of Christ. So I do want you to really pray about that. If we're going to be a healthy church, you've got to know what your gifts are. Now, there are some people who will give you 20-page psychological questionnaires to figure out what your spiritual gifts are. I've never been sold on that. Okay? I just think you got to do what God's called you to do. And just from the way God uses you, you'll begin to see what gifts you actually have. Okay? And, you know, there's some days I preach a great message, a great sermon, and some days I probably bomb. But that's not the most important. The most important thing is, are my people? Are they serving Jesus? Are they serving the King? Are they loving God with everything they got? Are they loving their neighbors as themselves? And so, you know, it's how do I know I'm a successful teacher here at this Christian school? Well, it's usually when I find out my kids are still walking with the Lord 10 years after they graduated. Okay? And so, you know, if you're walking with Jesus, that makes me proud. That makes me happy. And so, the mission of the church, make disciples. We all have spiritual gifts. We all have an important role to play. And so, now I want us to look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is on the Feast of Pentecost. Okay, the Holy Spirit baptizes the church on the Feast of Pentecost. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. So, if the church doesn't have it right at the start, I don't know when they have it right. So this is when I say, well, what do I want for Trinity Bible Fellowship? I'm thinking Acts chapter 2. Okay? So Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at 12 different characteristics of a healthy church. Okay? And now I used to start right there at verse 40, where Peter has just given them the gospel message. He's just evangelized them. And I thought, wow, that's where we start. But then I realized during his message, he's actually doing something before evangelism. Okay? And what that is apologetics. Now, we've watered down the word apologize. So now it means make an excuse, saying you're sorry. Apologetics used to mean to make a strong. It's from the Greek word apologia. It's found in 1 Peter 3:15, where to make a defense of the hope that we have, yet with gentleness and reverence. So apologetics means to make a strong defense of your beliefs. Now, somebody might ask you questions that you can't answer. Well, send them to somebody who knows, or tell them, well, I don't know the answer, but let's research it together, okay? But don't act like, well, you're not supposed to ask questions. Well, God gave us a mind. God gave us each a mind. Now, just to show you, look at verse 22 of Acts 2. Peter says this, men of Israel, after the church is baptized, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So what he's doing, he's saying, look, I'm preaching Jesus, but Jesus did public miracles. Why did Jesus do public miracles? Jesus said, look, if you don't believe me because of my words, believe me because of my works. So the Holy Spirit performed miracles through the Lord Jesus to prove that he was who he claimed to be. So there's evidence of Jesus' miracles here. You go a little bit further down, and then he starts quoting from the Psalms where King David says, God will not allow his Holy One's body to see decay. But then Peter says, wait a minute. David couldn't have been talking about himself. We can go to his tomb and look at his bones today. That's what Peter says back then. You could look at David's bones. So his body did see decay. If David, the anointed king of Israel, wasn't talking about himself, who is he talking about? He must have been talking about Messiah. And so basically what he's saying is God raised Jesus from the dead. We're all witnesses of that. And that's evidence that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. So look at verse 32 in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So there's at least three evidences that he gives. He's preaching the gospel. You could even add a fourth one, the fact that they were all speaking in tongues, in languages they didn't know, and praising God. So God was miraculously at work in them. That gives evidence. Then he talked about the miracles that Jesus performed. Then he gave a list of Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, the evidence of Old Testament prophecies. And then he uses the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we're eyewitnesses of that. We saw him alive the third day after his death. By the way, in that part of the world, in that climate, it takes 3 days before a body starts to decay. Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. That's why his body, there was a stench there. The rotting process had begun. Not so with Jesus, because God promised his body would not see decay. So, signs, characteristics of a healthy church. The first one there is apologetics. Whether it's presenting Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, or evidence of his resurrection and his miracles. The fact of the matter is God has been so kind to us that he has given us an enormous amount of evidences for the truth of Christianity. And so we need to care about people enough, our non-believing friends, to answer their objections, to answer their questions. And if you don't have the answers, believe me, there's places you can go. You can ask me just about any question, any objection, and I could name for you two or three authors and two or three books dedicated to that topic alone, okay? And you don't even have to buy the books. Now on the internet, you can just read them online. So first thing, a healthy church is a church that's willing to defend the faith. By the way, you might be sitting there and thinking, I'm not a really good apologist. Pastor Phil's already lost me on this one. Let me tell you, you know what the strongest, most effective form of defending your faith is? Now, it's really weird, too, because it has the least rational strength, but it's the most likely way for answer their objections and lead a person to Christ. It just shows how irrational most humans are. It's basically sharing your testimony. Sharing your testimony. Like Ed came up here and showed how God confirmed that this was to be his future wife, that Cindy was to be his future wife. When you share with Hal, look, who you were before you came to Jesus, and then you came to Jesus, and who you are now. So it's kind of like a lot of people, they talk all this philosophical stuff, but in the end, if you can give evidence of how Jesus changed your life, that has the biggest impact on people. And so all of us can defend the faith in one way, shape, or form. Then Peter did evangelism. He shared the gospel message. Look at, he talked about how Jesus died for their sins and bodily rose from the dead. They're witnesses of that. And then we look at verse 40. And with many other words, he, that's Peter, testified. This is a guy just 40 days earlier was denying Jesus three times. Okay, now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's got the courage. He's proclaiming God's truth with boldness. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Okay, there are tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. He preaches this message, and 3,000 people get saved. Now, keep in mind, a lot of people who were there for the Feast of Pentecost 50 days earlier were there for the Feast of Passover. What happened on that Passover? Jesus of Nazareth, the great miracle worker, was crucified. And it got dark when it's not supposed to get dark. And there was an earthquake. And dead people came back to life. And the veil in the temple tore from the top to the bottom. Okay? So people are saying, man, who is this Jesus of Nazareth to go out with such a bang? Well, Peter says, well, he died, but he came back. He rose from the dead. And you know what a lot of those people were saying? That makes sense. And then Peter was saying, and you saw his miracles. He's the one. The Old Testament prophets have been saying he's going to come. You don't have to look any further. He's the one. John the Baptist saw it. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he's saying, Jesus is the one. And so Peter preached this message. He evangelized. So he defended the faith, apologetics, then engaged in evangelism. He shared the gospel message with people. If you need help sharing the gospel message, talk to some of the leaders in this church. We've got plenty of people who know how to share their faith. If you need a little program, I can give you the gospel diagram, 10 gospel truths, threefold response. But you have no excuse going to a church like this not knowing how to share your faith with others. Okay? And showing people that, look, we're sinners. We're fallen. We can't save ourselves. But Jesus died on the cross for our sins, took our punishment for us, rose from the dead to conquer death for us, so that if we trust in him alone for salvation, we'll be saved. Would you like me to pray with you so that you can trust in Jesus for salvation? Then after that, what do? You get baptized, right there in that verse, verse 41. And so, characteristics of a healthy church, they're willing to defend the faith, witness to others, evangelize. They water baptize the converts. Okay? There's a lot of churches that used to have baptismals. They don't have them anymore. They just take them out or they put up a wall around it. And you're going back in some closet space and you find half of baptismal. Okay? With us, we got to go to other churches to baptize because we're just renting a place. Okay? Because your pastor's not the outdoor type, very rarely we're going to go out and outdoors and do a baptism. Got to be heated water. I'm kind of a little bit of a wimp there, city boy. But if you're at a church and they lead people to Christ, but they don't care about baptizing them, I'd start scratching my head and say, what's wrong with this? You know, talk to the pastor, talk to the leaders. So defend the faith, share the faith, water baptize the people. And of course, in the name of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like Jesus said. Then verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teachings of the apostles, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Okay? So what characteristics are listed here? Well, you are not a healthy church if you do not proclaim and believe apostolic doctrine. You are not a healthy church if you do not believe the teachings of the apostles. This is vitally important. You cannot disciple without the Word of God. Okay? And as we read the writings of the apostles in the New Testament, they keep going back for the justification of what they're teaching to the Old Testament. So if you teach what the apostles taught, you got to also teach the Old Testament, because the apostles taught that as well. Now look at 2 Timothy. This is so important. Hold that page in Acts, because we'll be back there. But turn to 2 Timothy. Now, you know, Paul's about to die. So he's not going to tell young Timothy. He's not going to say, hey, how did the Olympic Games go? You know, I've been in prison. I missed out on that. It's not small talk. It's like, look, they're going to kill me. The time of my departure is near. They are going to kill me, Timothy. So I'm not just shooting the breeze. Okay? I'm talking to you the most important stuff. And one of the keys here with Timothy is he told him, you know, not to be timid, not to have fear. God's given you a spirit of power and love and discipline. Be strong in the faith. But then he starts talking about the importance of teaching apostolic doctrine. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. This is God's plan for church growth. It's not give people what they want to hear, try to meet their felt needs, try to make them feel good. No, it's teaching people God's word. Listen to what Paul says. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, that doesn't sound like a powerful verse. Yet I would argue it's one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. Because Paul says, look, the things that you heard from me, he's like, Timothy, remember when I was teaching you all this cool stuff? All this apostolic doctrine? Well, where did Paul get that from? He got it from Jesus. So Jesus taught Paul, who then taught Timothy, and a lot of others besides Timothy, but he taught Timothy, okay? But then he tells Timothy, now commit these to faithful men. So Timothy, you teach others, and then they'll be able to teach others. So it's like five generations. It's from Jesus to the Apostle Paul to Timothy and those that Paul taught, and then to the people they teach so that they can teach others. Okay? This chain is unbroken and it's been going on for 2,000 years. Because when this chain breaks, if it ever did break, and it won't, the church would die. Okay? Apostolic doctrine. Not only are you to receive, at a healthy church, you will be taught the doctrines of the apostles, the teachings of the apostles. A healthy church is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Okay? I don't look at the newspaper or go on to Facebook and find out what do they call it? Well, you find out what's trending. There it is. I don't find out what's trending. Wow, if this is really popular, this is what I need to preach. Look, hey, you know what ought to be trending? The Word of God ought to be trending. Okay? This is what sets us free. This is what gives us eternal life. Not some movie stars in a scandal, or politicians are in scandals, or this or that. Now, granted, what goes on, what's trending may be some really rotten stuff. And God may call a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church to exercise a prophetic voice and say, thus saith the Lord, woe to those who call evil and good evil. I mean, we're killing over 1 million babies a year in this country before they're even born. And we're supposed to keep our mouth shut? Let me tell you, whoever gets behind that pulpit, he better have backbone. He better not be a coward. Because sometimes God calls that preacher to call into account some of the powerful people of our age. But it's the Word of God. And this is what we need to pass on. So not only in a healthy church will the pastor be proclaiming apostolic doctrine, but the people will be sharing that apostolic doctrine with others. Okay? You want to see what's, you want to see what's going on, the most powerful stuff that's going on in the world today? It's not a pastor preaching to 5,000 people. It's a guy, an older guy discipling two younger guys at Family Pancake House on Saturday mornings. Okay? It's a lady bringing up her children in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. Okay? It's a godly man working hard for his family. Even if he doesn't like his job, he works hard for his family, pays the bills, and then comes home. And treats his wife like a godly man should treat his wife. He treats her like a queen. And so this is what we're supposed to do. Pass on that apostolic doctrine. Teach others. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Oh, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is where we get the word awana from. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent. Be hardworking. To present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? So worker and not ashamed is where they get awana from. Okay? Let me tell you, I'm your pastor, so it goes without saying I'm supposed to be grounded in the word. None of us have it totally figured out, which makes studying the Bible really exciting. But if you really don't understand large portions of the Bible, and you're always pulling verses out of context, and somebody is hurting, and you know the Bible talks about it, but you don't remember what the Bible says or where it says it, you realize this passage says you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Okay? I was in the Marine Corps. Did 3 years in the Marine Corps in the 1980s. You know what they call a Marine who hasn't mastered his M16, his rifle? They call him an ex-Marine. They kick him out. What good are you going to do for the Marine Corps if you can't even master your weapon? Okay? Our weapon, the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. So it's not just the pastor. And you might say, you know what, though? My vision is bad or I'm not a good reader. Hey, you don't have an excuse anymore. You can get the whole Bible on CDs now. In fact, you don't even have to do CDs. I don't even know what iPods are and cell phones. You can listen to the whole Bible on your cell phone now. Okay? We got no excuse. So let's not be ashamed. Let's get grounded in God's Word. And then to handle it accurately. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Paul says this, all Scripture, not some Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God guided human authors to record his word without error. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? Are we a church that is Bible-based, that recognizes that, you know, somebody could be doing something, and I might say, hey, you need to stop doing that. And they say, well, no, I don't think it's wrong. And then I show them in the Bible where it's wrong. Then that guy ought to say, oh, wait a minute. I'm accepting the correction from God's word. Because, see, there is a God, and he has spoken. He's spoken to us in his word. People wonder, how come whenever we preach from here, we pray, we beg God to anoint the preacher? Because we recognize, you know, I'm not up here reading Shakespeare to you. I'm not up here reading Plato or Aristotle to you. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wrote for us 66 love letters that we call the Bible. Okay? And we need to be workmen who are not ashamed. We need to handle accurately the Word of God. And the Word of God equips us for every good work. And in verses 1 to 5 of 2 Timothy 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And this is what he tells. He says, Timothy, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. Preach the word. You might say, well, yeah, but Pastor Phil, he was training Timothy to be a preacher. Yeah, but to one degree or another, we're all supposed to preach. Some of us, it's more in our deeds than a little bit of words. Some of us, is a whole lot of words. Okay? But God calls us all to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Be patient with people. But preach the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's going on right now, by the way. I mean, it is so bad. Not only have we kicked God out of America and kicked God out of our schools, not only do we not even know God anymore, we don't even know who we are anymore. We were created in God's image and we're fallen, but we're redeemable. You throw God out of the picture, you pretend God doesn't exist, we don't even know who we are. We don't even know which restrooms to use anymore. Okay? People want fables so much. If you go around in public, it used to be 20 years ago, in public, if you were teaching a Bible study, I've had it happen to me numerous times, people will sometimes start screaming at you for sharing your religious views with others in public. So you're not supposed to do that, only supposed to do that in a church and all. And so I just sit and listen for about 5 minutes, and then I thank them for sharing their religious views in public with me, and then I tell them I only wish they would bestow upon me the same courtesy I gave to them. But I'll tell you right now, if you tell somebody you're in the wrong bathroom, you can get in trouble. We just had a situation in Oregon where some elderly pervert, he was probably my age, but some pervert was in the ladies' room, and Kathy came out of there, and she told me, and I said, well, let's talk to the manager here at the McDonald's, and there was a mini mart next to it, but I don't even know if it's against the law, and this, what's what the law is in this state. That's how godless things are. We're living in Sodom and Gomorrah. You could end up saying, hey, there's a man in the ladies' room, and you can get in trouble. There was a lady at a gym, a weight gym, kind of like a YMCA in another state. It wasn't a Y, though, but it was just a gym. And she complained because there was a naked man in the ladies' locker room. They checked the records, and the guy had signed up that he identified himself as a female. She continued to complain, so they took her membership away. Woe to those who call evil good.
Yeah.
And good evil. We live in a day and age where people... Do Americans love the Word of God? No. They love fables. They wouldn't want us to join in with it. It's like, look, as long as you're okay with my sins and you protect my sins, then I'll pretend I think your sins are okay, and we'll all try to get government handouts and this and that and jump on a socialist bandwagon. We'll treat the government like it's God. We'll go to the government, not to God, family, and be self-responsible ourselves. We'll worship the state. And if you don't agree, and it's all because of our feelings. We want fables. We don't want truth in America. We haven't wanted truth for a long time. So when you share the Bible with others, you're thinking, oh, wow. I didn't think I was going to get ridiculed. Really? Jesus said, if you find the world hates you, know it has hated me before it hated you. Jesus predicted the day is going to come when we're going to be hated in all nations because of Jesus. So, it comes with the turf. But, you know, so it's like, okay, Paul's saying, look, a day's going to come when they're all going to love fables and myths. So be quiet. No. But a day's going to come, Timothy, when they're going to love fairy tales and they don't care about reason, they don't care about truth, they don't care about God. They just want to hear make-believe things. So remain quiet? No. Preach the word. You know, human nature would say, look, if people don't want to hear it, I'm not going to preach it. Paul says when it comes to a general culture, the more they hate God's word, the more we need fearless preachers. And by the way, don't ever, you know, not all of us are going to make our living minister in Christian ministry and all, but don't ever think that there's no place for you. It still stands. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord to send the workers into the harvest. And so they're going to turn aside to fables, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, be willing to suffer for Christ, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now back to Acts chapter 2. So we need to be willing to defend the faith, share the gospel with others, baptize converts, and we need to build our church on the teachings of the apostles. We got to boldly proclaim God's teachings, okay? There comes a time a church might have to go underground like they are in China, but you still preach the word. But then we were looking at verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowship. If we're a healthy church, we got to gather together. We got to fellowship with one another. Koinonia. We got to share what we have in common with each other. You know, we got a couple Raider fans. Most of the people here are Seahawk fans, but that doesn't matter. We're gathered here not because of sharing in common our love for the Seahawks or for the Raiders. We're sharing in common our love for the carpenter from Nazareth, for the crucified Savior, for the risen Lord, the lamb who was slain, who happens to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, our political leaders might not like it. They like being in charge. Someday the real King of Kings is coming back, and the Lord of Lords. And so we gather. How can you not gather? You say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I just don't go to church. And but it's like, what are you talking about? Okay? In a healthy church, we're going to fellowship. We're going to come together, not just for church. We're going to come together for potlucks. We're going to also meet. Here they were meeting in the temple, on the temple grounds, but also from house to house. So in the houses as well. But we fellowship with one another. Your spiritual friends should be closer than even your physical relatives. Okay? If I'm on a job site with 8 Raider fans and 1 Seahawk fan, but the 1 Seahawk fan is the only other Christian, I ought to have closer fellowship with him than I do with the Raider fans. So apostolic teaching, fellowship, and then they breaking bread. Most commentaries say here they're talking about the Lord's Supper, celebrating the Lord's Supper. But they also shared meals together as well. Corporate prayer, praying together. If I ever went to a church and a church service and there was no prayer at all, I'd scratch my head and wonder, was I even at church? Or if I didn't hear the word preached. Look at verse 43. Then fear, Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Okay? So signs and wonders there. What that's really talking about is that God's power was unleashed. Now, if God wants to do miracles through us, that's his business. And we've had some miracles, by the way. At least 4 or 5 people that had cancer, and it was supposed to be terminal cancer, that we prayed for in the last couple of years, both here and at the school, that I keep coming back with tests negative for cancer. Okay? Some of them were just moments from death. And but the fact of the matter is, when you see, quote unquote, lousy sinners come to Christ through the ministry of a church, get baptized, and their lives are transformed, that's the power of God. Okay? the power of God can be unleashed on a whole society. America was once the most prosperous nation on earth. Now, we still think we are. But I don't know how you could be prosperous with a $21 trillion debt. But whatever the case, God's power, is God's power unleashed in Trinity Bible Fellowship? You tell me, you know. So on some day, on a good day, I'm thinking, yeah, wow, we just got a bunch of guys together and fixed somebody's roof. But on another day, I mean, we just kind of act like just regular fallen humans, okay? But the Holy Spirit wants to unleash his power in our lives. It doesn't always mean spectacular miracles. Sometimes it does. But the Holy Spirit wants to do his work. Are we going to get in the way, or are we going to move out of the way and let God be God? Okay? God's power has to be unleashed in our lives. Now you look at verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Okay? Now, this is sharing. This is not communism. When I worked in law enforcement, a female police officer said she likes communism. And I said, why do you like communism? She said, because I sum up communism in one word, sharing. And I said, wow. I said, wow, that's neat. Because Karl Marx, the founder of Marxist communism, because Karl Marx summed it up in one phrase, the abolition of private ownership. There's a big difference. You can't share something unless you own something. That's capitalism. That's a free society. Even when God's word said, thou shalt not steal. You can't steal something from somebody unless they own it. So communism is the government stealing everything from the people, and then they redistribute the wealth as they see fit, which usually mean the Communist Party members, politicians are wealthy, and everybody else is poor. You look at Venezuela. Look at Cuba. Look at the old Soviet Union. Look at Red China. Look at North Korea. Okay? And everybody's saying, well, socialism's working pretty well over there in Europe. Yeah, as long as they get handouts from America. Once we go their route, it's toast. But sharing means it's not communism. It's not the government redistribution of wealth. It's just saying, look, I got enough money and enough food to take care of my family. Now I want to turn around and see who else I can take care of in my church. And are we doing that? We're not doing that perfectly. I'm very proud of this church. For as small of a church as we are, we've helped a lot of people. But I'm sure that there's people in the church that are hurting and don't let us know. Sometimes people are hurting, they let us know, and we can only help them with a little bit. We can't help them with a lot. But we need to do a better job. Potlucks are a good way to start. Going out and working on people's houses and things of that sort is a good way to help. Buying groceries for people. But we need to be a church that is sharing if we're going to be a New Testament church. Then verses 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they're in one accord. They were in agreement. There was unity. And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness. So they had the joy of the Lord and simplicity of heart. They're content in the little things. Praising God and having favor with all people. You know, the day's going to come where the world is going to be killing us. Okay? That just comes with the turf. But wouldn't it be nice if when they execute us, the world will say, our executors will say, I really felt bad about this one. He was really a good guy. He really treated me good. You know? And praising God and having favor with all people, believers and non-believers. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So God's power is unleashed. There's sharing with one another. There's gladness of heart, the joy of the Lord. There's unity. There's praising God. And then there is growth. Okay? Now the day will come when every person in Kitsap County who's open to the Lord will have come to Christ, and then no one will be left. I don't think we've reached that day yet. I don't know. Maybe you do. I think there's somebody out there that God wants us to reach that we're not reaching. And so things are going to get pretty bad in the future, but until then, we ought to be growing. We ought to be bringing people in. Okay? And so in conclusion, are we a healthy church? And I'm hoping that we'll say yes. But how can we improve? Yeah, we can always improve. Okay? Are we defending the faith? Are we giving people reasons to believe? Are we sharing the gospel with other people? Do we even know how to share the gospel with other people? Are we baptizing those we lead to Christ? Are we based on biblical teachings, the teachings of the apostles? Are we fellowshipping with one another, loving one another? Do we celebrate the Lord's Supper periodically? Do we pray together as a church? Is God's power unleashed in our church? Are we sharing with one another? Or do we let our brothers and sisters, you know, I tell you, you want to share, just share love with people. Visit our brothers and sisters in the hospital. Give them a call. See how they're doing. Do we have the joy of the Lord in the midst of a world that has so many problems? Do we have the joy of the Lord? Are we united? Are we praising God? And is God causing growth in our midst? I think in some of these things, I think we're doing exceptional, but we could still do better. And I think some of these areas, quite frankly, you know, we're probably not doing as good as God's called us to do. Okay? I don't want to be ashamed. Whether it comes to studying God's word or being an obedient Christian, I want to be all that God's called me to be, and I want our church to be all that God's called our church to be. What a blessing to be part of the kingdom of God, to be children of the King, to be part of God's family, to be in the body of Christ. The world will mock us and ridicule us. And you know what? Let the church be the church. A lot of people think you're wasting your time right now. But let the church be the church. Let the people of God be the people of God. We love Jesus, but we need to pray to him that he helps us to love him more and to be all that he called us to be individually, but corporately as a body of believers. Let the church be the church. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love
you. Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.